You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading. Today, we are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And today is the 31st day of March, 2021. We will be continuing on with reading Holy Priesthood, Volume 3. We are in Chapter 9. This is Part 2, and this is the Church Position Changes. So we'll be talking about the seeming schizophrenity of the Church and their view on women in the priesthood. So I'll dedicate the program and we'll get right into the reading. We'll be on pages 139 through 145. And like I said in the intro, you can find this at you can find the text to read at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Ogden's books or read Ogden's books and then scroll down to Holy Priesthood Volume 3. We'll be on page 139. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We love thee, Father, and we ask for thy blessings to be upon us as we try to sort out women in the priesthood. We love thee, and we want to be tools in thine hand to bring about Zion's redemption, that thy kingdom in heaven would be on earth in its fullness. We thank thee, Father, for all of our many blessings and for the technology that we are able to use to speak to a worldwide audience on this radio program. We thank thee for the atonement and willingness of Jesus Christ to come down and to redeem us of our sins and our transgressions, that we might have thy Spirit to be with us more fully. We dedicate our time, our talents, and everything unto thee, and do so in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Church Position Changes, Part 2 of Chapter 9 of Holy Priesthood, Volume 3, pages 139 through 145. Around the turn of the century, this understanding of women holding priesthood in connection with their husbands began to fade away, along with many other doctrines. Note the contradiction made by Joseph F. Smith in 1907. Quote, does a woman hold, or does a wife hold the priesthood with her husband? And may she lay hands on the sick with him with authority? A wife does not hold the priesthood with her husband, but she enjoys the benefits thereof with him. And if she is requested to lay hands on the sick with him or with any other officer holding the Melchizedek priesthood, she may do so with perfect propriety. But it is no uncommon thing for a man and a wife unitedly to administer to their children. Doctrine of Salvation, Volume 3, page 122, also Sierra, Volume 10, page 308. Also in 1907, over the signatures of Joseph F. Smith and his two counselors, an address to the world was publicized wherein it clearly stated, we affirm that though or through the administration of immortal personages, the holy priesthood has been conferred upon men in the present age, and that under this divine authority, the Church of Christ has been organized. And quote, Messages of the First Presidency, Volume 4, page 144 and 145. However, it is interesting to note that John A. Widtsoe was still teaching in 1915. Women enjoy all the endowments and blessings of the priesthood in connection with their husbands. The family is the basis of society on earth, and as there must be an organization among intelligent beings, someone must be a spokesman for the family. In the family, the man is the spokesman and presiding authority, and therefore the priesthood is bestowed upon him. And quote Rational Theology by Widtsoe, first edition, 1915, page 97. But in 1921, Charles W. Penrose of the First Presidency stated, quote, sisters have said to me sometimes, but I hold the priesthood with my husband. Why would they say that? Because that's what they were taught. And then for some reason, the devil gets into the mind of these people, and they're like, well, that's not what we meant. Oh, I know what we said before, but we're wrong, and we were right now. Like, okay, first of all, I thought that in the church it is taught that the first presidency and the quorum of the 12 cannot lead the church astray. So if it was said before, but then you're like, oh, well, we didn't really mean that. So we led the church astray in these things, but this is what we mean. This is changing what has been restored. This is how apostasy happens. This is how iniquity happens. This is why Jesus said in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants that he must send one, a prophet, mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hand, clothed with light for a covering, to set in order the house of God, which implies that Jesus knew that it would get out of order. And you're seeing it through the quotes and the changes within the church over the last 200 years. Well, 190 years. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and his gospel and his rules and ordinances do not change. It is the devil that changes things. Like even the law of Moses, which was a lesser law, was the foundation for everything that Jesus Christ taught. And there was no change in sacrifices, only that Jesus Christ fulfilled the requirements to be a sacrificial lamb for the redemption of his people. And we know in Ezekiel chapter 37 that in the millennium it says that there will be blood sacrifices again. And John the Baptist actually said, upon you, my fellow servants, I confer the priesthood. And he said, this priesthood will not be taken off the earth until the sons of Levi offer an offering in righteousness. Now, some people believe that's the bringing sacrifices back. I believe that it is the two witnesses to offer their lives as a sacrifice. But going back to the Torah, Jesus said, I've not come to change one jot or tittle, even the smallest part of the law of God, but to fulfill it. And in Hebrew understanding, in Israelite understanding, to fulfill the Torah means to live it perfectly, which he did as an example of how we must live as well. But we have to have discernment on what is actually from God, because King Josiah, actually, when they found the temple scrolls, it had been lost for like 100 years. And somebody found a cavity within the rock where they had hidden the scrolls of the Torah. Excuse me. And they brought it forth and they read it and they realized what it was. And Josiah held convened a council of high priests within the temple where they added many foolish and vain things to Torah. So the 613 laws that you read in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, there's a bunch of stuff that's been changed or added to. So you have to have discernment to know what laws are applicable to us. Just throwing away all the law of God because Jesus lived it perfectly as an example of how we should live, that throwing that away comes from pagan Rome when they hijacked early Christianity. But these changes that Satan does is so that it trips us as the saints up so that we're not following God's laws and we're not doing the things that God has asked us to do. And this whole schizophrenia with women in the priesthood where they hold it in conjunction with their husbands. They get it when the endowment, which is things that are still like people that read, they say, well, women hold the priesthood in connection with their husbands. But then you get these other quotes from leaders of the church that are like, women don't hold the priesthood at all. You know, I know that they do. I absolutely know that they do. There is a thing called matriarchal priesthood, and there are offices within matriarchal priesthood. And the seeming schizophrenia of the church, when you read and you're like, okay, well, how does that make sense? Because the leaders of the church can never lead us astray, but what about blood atonement? What about the Adam God doctrine? What about polygamy and united orders and the law of consecration? What about the law of adoption? These things were all had in the church in the early days of the restoration, which are no longer taught within the church. Oh, they kind of are a little bit if you're talking about united orders. But in the endowment, before they changed it like last year, or no, maybe it's been 2 years now, They part where women should be obedient to their husbands, which is scriptural, but they also took out the part where the devil comes out and he says, all you who make covenants in the temple this day, if you do not live up to these covenants, you will be under my power. We covenant to live the law of consecration, but we don't live it. The law of consecration is the foundation for the United Order. Where has there been a United Order in the last 100 years? In order for Zion to be redeemed, according to Genesis chapter 9, there must be a people who will do all that I have commanded. And then they shall establish Zion on earth, and they shall look up, and Zion will come down from above. And the church of the firstborn will come down out of heaven. Now, what is the significance of that? In order for Jesus Christ to return in Daniel chapter 7, where one like unto the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, the church of the firstborn must come down out of heaven after we establish a Zion on the earth, which is not being done by the billion-dollar organization that proclaims to be the church and kingdom of God on the earth. So that when the church of the firstborn comes down out of heaven, you can have Adam and Undiamond, where the Ancient of Days, who is Father Michael, who is your physical and spiritual father, if you understand the law of adoption and the Adam God doctrine, you would understand these things, but they're not taught in the church anymore. But in order for Adam and Undiamond to happen, there has to be a people who will live all that God has commanded. And the early leaders of the church taught that there would be a people that would come out of this people, speaking to the LDS church, who will live all that God has commanded in these mountains. Like, we don't even live the law of the gathering of Israel. Oh, you're gathered wherever you're at. This is false doctrine. It contradicts the instructions given to us in the Doctrine and Covenants by Jesus Christ. When they make excuses and change things, that is not from God, it is from the devil. This is how apostasy happens, and this is why the church would get out of order. According to Jesus Christ himself, in Doctrine and Covenants, section 85, and read it before they take it out of the flipping text, because they do that. They change things all the time. Little incremental changes that lead you further and further into apostasy, following a global agenda to become one with Babylon instead of becoming one with God. Know ye not that to be friends with the world is to be in opposition with God? To come out of Babylon is what God has asked us to do. And to follow the instructions given to him, or given to us by him, the Savior, is what we should be doing as the saints of God, and not allowing change to continually happen within the church. And the schizophrenia with women priesthood just shows further changes within the church, showing that Jesus Christ actually did know what he was talking about when he said that the house of God would have to be set in order, because it would get out of order. Charles W. Penrose, sisters have said to me sometimes, but I hold the priesthood with my husband, because that's what they were taught. Well, I asked, what office do you hold in the priesthood? Okay, first of all, when priesthood was conferred upon Oliver and Joseph Smith, they were given priesthood. They didn't hold offices until later. So you can hold a priesthood without being in an office. But what offices are in the matriarchal priesthood? Deaconess, teacher, priestess, high priestess, apostle, because you can be sent by God to be a witness and be a woman, as we see Mary was when she was commanded to go to her brethren by Jesus Christ after the resurrection and tell them. She was a sent one, an eyewitness who was a sent one. And as we know, our area, Aria, was also an apostle or a sent one, and a special witness, an eyewitness who was a female. There are offices within the matriarchal priesthood, which include being a priestess and a queen. So what office does she hold? She doesn't have to hold any office to have priesthood. Joseph Smith and Oliver didn't hold any offices when the priesthood was conferred upon them. Continuing on with the quote, then they could not say much more. The sisters are not ordained to any office in the priesthood, and there is authority in the church which they cannot exercise. They don't have to exercise authority in the church when they are given authority from God. In fact, when Joseph Smith and Oliver received the priesthood, the church had not yet been organized. So they held priesthood outside of the church. And then there's another place in the Doctrine and Covenants where Jesus is saying that there are holy men that you know not of. The church is not the be-all and all authority on the kingdom of God. Continuing, it does not belong to them. They cannot do that properly any more than they can change themselves into a man. Conference Report, April 1921, page 198. The same general conference, Rutger Clausen explained, quote, "The priesthood is not received or held or exercised in any degree by the women of the church, but nevertheless, the women of the church enjoy the blessings of the priesthood through their husbands. This emphasizes very strongly the importance of marriage. Every woman in the church of mature age and worthiness who is ambitious to attain to exaltation and glory hereafter should be married, should be sealed to the man for time and all eternity, and we trust that a young woman of the church as well as the young men of the church realize the responsibility of this important ordinance." Conference Report, April 1921, page 24. The Heber J. Grant presidency continued the trend in 1922. Now remember, Heber J. Grant's the one that changed in 1921. So in 1920, people had priesthood conferred upon them. And Joseph F. Smith told Heber J. Grant a couple of years before that, when he and Charles Penrose went to him and told him that they should stop conferring priesthood, but only ordained to an office, Joseph F. Smith told him that they were wrong, and if they continued on that line of reasoning, they would be excommunicated from the church. And he talked about that in Doctrines of Salvation, which Joseph F. Smith wrote. But a couple of years later, Joseph F. Smith is dead. Heber J. Grant becomes the president of the church, and he does what he was told not to do, because he's the one in charge now. And he thinks that priesthood should not be conferred, but you should only be ordained to an office. And that happened. That was in the church from 1921 to 1957. So many lines of authority have been broken because they never got the authority, because they never had the priesthood conferred. And if the priesthood is not conferred, you can ordain to offices all you want, but you're nothing more than every single other church out there with no authority, because it's the priesthood that gives the authority to do the ordinances, baptisms, confirmations, all of the things. If you don't have priesthood conferred upon the individual who is doing the ordinance, the ordinances are vain and foolish. They don't work. They don't matter. You can baptize somebody all day long without priesthood, and it will not save them. It will not do anything good for them other than get them wet. All right, let's see here. Women, not being heirs to the priesthood, except as they enjoy and participate in its blessings through their husbands, are not identified with the priesthood quorums, and consequently do not receive the religious instruction and training imparted at quorum meetings. Messages of the First Presidency, Volume 5, page 217. Again in 1926, the same position was reiterated in an interesting pamphlet printed by Deseret News Press. Quote, "Women do not hold the priesthood, but they do share equally in the blessings and gifts bestowed on the priesthood in temple courts, in civic, social, and domestic life. The man is not without the woman in the Lord, neither is the woman without the man. So said Paul, and so taught Joseph Smith. Office and priesthood carry heavy responsibilities requiring constant labor and time. No woman could safely carry the triple burden of wifehood, motherhood, and at the same time function in priestly orders.
yet her so matriarchal priesthood is different than patriarchal priesthood. They have different callings and offices, and they're not to govern, but they're to bless those around them, especially their families. Yet her creative home labor ranks side by side in earthly and heavenly importance with the husband's priestly responsibilities. His is the marketplace, hers at the hearthstone. Women of Mormondom Church, of the Mormon Church, by Susie Young Gates and Leah D. Witzo, page 5. The question might be well asked at this point, how can a man then be expected to carry the triple burden of husbandhood, fatherhood, and still function in a priestly order? This line of reasoning seems quite shallow. In 1952, Stephen L. Richards, first counselor in the first presidency, reaffirmed that a woman does not hold the priesthood, but she shares it with her husband, and she is the immediate benefactor of many of its great blessings. When she unites in marriage with a man of the priesthood in one of the temples of the kingdom, the blessings pronounced upon her are of equal import to those given her husband, and these blessings are to be realized only through the enduring compact of the marriage. Conference Report, October 1952, page 99. A 1956 conference talk by J. Reuben Clark, Jr. expressed his belief that women did not receive priesthood. Quote, I have always thought that there was in this an indication of the priesthood status of women because of the punishment which apparently was inflicted upon Aaron, which differed from the punishment that was inflicted upon Miriam. That here was an indication that women did not receive the priesthood. And certainly so far as we know, women have not had the priesthood. Miriam's punishment may have covered her seeming claim that she had a right to priesthood powers. And where does he pull this out of? Thin air. Conference Report, October 1956, page 85. And the reason they keep having to address this is because for so long, women had priesthood, and then over time, they didn't, and people go back, and they read, and they study, and they find out that, you know, things have changed, so the church has to, like, keep on talking about how women don't have the priesthood when they do have priesthood, or they can have priesthood, and there are offices within the church, within the kingdom of God, which are matriarchal. A discussion on the history of any gospel subject would be incomplete without comments from Bruce R. McConkie. Quote, there is no such thing in the true church as a high priestess. Yes, there is. Where this office is found in a church, it is an unauthorized and apostate innovation. Women do not hold the priesthood. Mormon Doctrine, page 355. It's just sad. Somebody with as much knowledge as Bruce R. McConkie would just reject what has been taught in the early days of the Restoration. Continuing on. Women do not have the priesthood conferred upon them and are not ordained to offices therein, but they are entitled to all priesthood blessings. Though those women who go on to their exaltation, ruling and reigning with their husbands, who are kings and priests, will themselves be queens and priestesses. They will hold positions of power and authority and preferment in eternity. Mormon Doctrine, page 594. And in 1963, William J. Clichlow presented his view in General Conference, quote, priesthood is for men only. It is not conferred upon women. The sisters may be set apart as officers in the priesthood, auxiliaries, but they are never to be ordained to the office in the priesthood. They do not share the priesthood with their husbands, fathers, or sons. They do not they do share the blessings of the priesthood with their husbands, fathers, and sons. Okay, so which is it? I've read so many quotes today and yesterday and the day before where women hold the priesthood in conjunction with their husbands. But now we're being told, women do not hold the priesthood in any way. They only share in the blessings. Do you see how schizophrenic this is? How are you supposed to repent and be the people of God if you don't know how things have changed? How are you supposed to do as Jesus Christ says and turn back to the first works if you don't even know what those are? And they actively want to teach you a correlated version of whitewashed church history and restoration because they know they have changed. They do it all the time. They've changed the endowment. They just changed the endowment. They have been changing the endowment for over 100 years. When the endowment was first given, it was an all-day-long process. When the washings and the anointings were first given, there were bathtubs in the Salt Lake Temple. Well, that was not when it was first given, but in the Salt Lake Temple, there used to be bathtubs so you could wash off and then receive your anointings by the pouring on of oil. When I went through in 97, they stuck their finger in a bowl of water and dabbed it on my head and the other places that they wash you. And then they stuck their finger in a bowl of oil, which is just plain oil, isn't spiced oil the way it should be. And then they dab you with that. Oh, you got your washings and your anointings. Move along. Have a good day. And now they don't even do that. It's all symbolic. Now, remember in the endowment, it's all preparatory to the actual endowment. So what you're getting in the endowment is no endowment at all. They do share the blessings with their husbands. Sealed in a temple, they go along hand in hand with them towards exaltation, finally reigning as queens and priestesses with their husbands who become kings and priests. And he references Doctrine and Covenants, section 94, verse 41. Okay, if you're a priestess, guess what? That is an office within matriarchal priesthood. Infrequently, a sister asks, why can't we sisters hold the priesthood? My answer, if and when he whose business priesthood is wants you to hold it, he will let his prophet know. But he already did let his prophets know. And then, over time, Satan whispers into their ear all these things, and you see a change over time that you would not see if you're just reading the correlated church. When I was a gospel doctrine teacher, most of the people never even picked up the manual to see what was in it. They wanted everything spoon-fed to them. They never prepared. And the people who did prepare only prepared in so much as they read the correlated whitewashed history of the church. The only reason I know about these things is because I went and read the history of the church, which was not correlated. Because I was searching for truth. And over 20-something years, I see how things, in my studies, I see, well, this was taught at one time, now it's condemned. Brigham Young taught certain things, and then 100 years plus whatever later, Bruce R. McConkie says, Brigham Young taught seven deadly heresies. Well, out of the other side of his mouth, he says, the president of the church can never lead you astray. Well, guess what? Brigham Young was president from like 1845 to 1877, longer than anybody else that has ever president in the church. Oh, but he led the church astray with seven deadly heresies. But he can't do that because he's the president of the church. It's doublespeak. It's brainwashing. It's gaslighting. It's lying. And the servants of God do not lie. don't lie to promulgate the truth. Until then, there is nothing we can do about it. Conference report, October 1963, page 29. Well, these gentlemen do have a technical point that women do not have the Melchizedek priesthood conferred upon them. These brethren seem to enjoy putting women in a subordinate role to men. Subordinate role to men. Whereas before the turn of the century, women had achieved a little higher station. Where once it was taught that women held the priesthood in conjunction with their husbands, this was changed to women sharing only the blessings of the priesthood in conjunction with their husbands. When the church changes its eternal doctrines, ordinances, and laws, such as their stand on women in the priesthood, it can mean one of two things. Either they were in error in the past and have repented, or their origins were correct and changes are making them go astray. Joseph Smith was the prophet of the Restoration. He was the Lord's anointed. Jesus Christ told Joseph Smith to build a temple whereby the Father could come dwell therein, that he might restore that which was lost unto you, or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. Jesus said all the things that would happen if the church was obedient, including and not limited to that he would fight their battles for them and they should not be removed from their place, which was Nauvoo, which they were removed from their place. But he also said, if you don't do these things, instead of blessings, you'll receive wrath, indignation, all these things. And he says right there, I think it's in verse 43 of section 124, you shall be rejected as a church with your dead. The Father never came to the temple. Jesus Christ never came to Nauvoo. Not to the temple. No angel of God ever came to the temple. The fullness of the priesthood was not given to the people, and the church was rejected. And over time, these false administrators have changed the restored gospel that Joseph Smith brought about through revelation from Jesus Christ. The same month in which the church made the official declaration for blacks to receive the priesthood, Spencer Kimball also stated, "We pray to God to reveal his mind, and we always will, but we don't expect any revelation regarding women in the priesthood." Kimball says no women in the priesthood, Salt Lake Tribune, June 13th, 1978. So that's another thing that Brigham Young must have led the church astray on, even though the president of the church can never lead the church astray, because you're not supposed to give priesthood to Canaanites. And they'll say, oh, he was just a man of his time. Brigham Young said that he learned that from Joseph Smith. But going back to the authority of the Bible in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah sees in the millennium the holy temple of God, and Zechariah specifically says, and in that day, speaking of the temple in the millennium, there shall be no more Canaanite in the house of the Lord, which implies that there was a time when the Canaanites came into the house of the Lord, which they ought not to have done. And there is a division between, the elect of God and everybody else. the Canaanites were those who would not come over to the plan of salvation, but thought that thought Lucifer had more right to rule and reign, but saw that Lucifer would fall, so they jumped on the salvation bandwagon. But they were cursed from the priesthood. And in Genesis chapter 9, we see that Canaan would be a servant of servants to Japheth and to Shem. Joseph Smith taught if they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you set them down as imposters. And I'm going to read a revelation that I have personally about these things at the end of the program. We only have, well, we're 76% done with the program for the reading for today, and then I'll read that other stuff. President Kimball had access to all the historical and doctrinal records of the church, which stated that black men should not receive the priesthood. And it's in the Pearl of Great Price, too. It's still there. It surprises me that they haven't changed it because, oh, they got a gaslight, but people know it's there. Like when the church wanted to get rid of the Journal of Discourses because they didn't like the stuff being taught in it because they were changing things, they only stopped doing what they were doing because they found out the fundamentalists were printing Journals of Discourses, and it didn't matter if they got rid of it. People were still going to get it through the fundamentalists that had broken off from the church because of the church's apostasy. So instead of just stopping and destroying and book burning the Journal of Discourses, they just changed things around and scrambled things up so that when you had an original copy of the Journal of Discourses, you could say what page number something was on. But if you had the printed version from the church, it would be all scrambled up and they wouldn't be able to, like, well, that's in this chapter and this verse and whatever, this volume. And you'd go and look at it and it would, oh, it's not there. You must be lying to me. Because they do these things. These are the lies of Satan with Babylonian businessmen who have hijacked the church. President Kimball had access to all the historical and doctrinal records of the church, which stated that black men should not receive the priesthood. But he tried to give it to them anyways, because he was being threatened with a lawsuit by Jimmy Carter. Then with access to similar records stating that women already hold the priesthood with their husbands, he believed it and would take a special revelation for that to occur, but he doesn't expect to receive one. Here is a man who tried to give priesthood where it shouldn't be given and refused to acknowledge priesthood where it already is. A recent article about Mitt Romney, George Romney's son, who was the 1994 Mormon Republican senatorial candidate in Massachusetts, referred to the LDS Church, LDS Church's stand of not allowing women to hold priesthood. It was reported that Mitt Romney would not comment on the Mormon Church's policy of barring women from the priesthood. Quote, has Senator Kennedy stood up to the Pope and said, it's just not right. Women need priests. We need women priests. If he has, I will listen. I do not consider it my place as a member of my church to fly out to Salt Lake and say, you who are people I believe in and trust are wrong out here. Let me tell you how you should run your church. You should have women in the priesthood, Mitt Romney said. Late last year, Romney ordered the removal of a woman from the post at Sunday School presidency after higher – he was a state president too. The removal of a woman from the post of Sunday School president after higher church officials in Salt Lake City said the post should be held only by men. Romney said he only was following orders and having women removed. He also said he gave the title to a man but allowed the woman to retain the real responsibilities to do the work. Salt Lake Tribune, front page, September 8th, 1994. The last two paragraphs of this article just add fuel to the LDS feminist fire. The question continues to be asked in Mormon and non-Mormon circles, will such media coverage and direct or indirect pressure from an increasing number of LDS members result in a change in the current LDS church position regarding women in the priesthood? Women who do not marry a priesthood holder place themselves under certain gospel restrictions. For example, John A. Witzow stated, women married to non-members of the church should not receive their temple endowments. Priesthood and Church Government, page 343. It is obvious then that a woman can hold and share no greater priesthood than that which her husband possesses. If he has obtained only the Aaronic priesthood, then she is restricted to that same power and authority. Anyway, the next chapter, which we will start on tomorrow, will be chapter 10, Priesthood Privileges, Blessings, and Gifts. So let me find this thing I wanted to read to you. It's part of a written revelation that I have. And out of all the revelations that God has given to me, this is one of my favorite, because it shows the awful condition, the awful situation that we as a people are in. Therefore, this is Jesus Christ speaking, that which is sent of me doth not conflict or contradict my words and my purposes which I have spoken through the mouths of others of my servants, the prophets, even Joseph Smith and others concerning Israel. And anything which contradicteth these my servants who have gone before me is of the devil and is false, saith the Lord God of Israel. Now, why do I have these things? Because in 2003, God laid his hands on my head and anointed me his anointed, and I actually hold the keys to the kingdom and the priesthood. A prophet who has prophesied, a seer who has been given visions, and a revelator who has many revelations. President Nelson has none of those things. Neither did Monson or Hinckley or any of these other guys. They haven't had any of the fruits of being true prophets, seers, and revelators, but I have. Therefore, that which is sent of me, saith the Lord, testifieth of me and my words and my purposes, which change not. But they, the false prophets, do change my laws and ordinances to become friends with the world and to become popular, which contradicts former revelation, which Joseph Smith said, if they contradict former revelation, then you set them down as imposters. By this key, you may detect the false prophets and apostles, for I, the Lord, will not vary from that which I have said, but am the same in all ages of the world, and the plan of salvation hath it not been exactly the same. For that which saved Abraham, even the laws thereof must save you, you stiff-necked and unbelieving generation. See, God keeps sending his prophets to warn you, and you just don't want to listen. Now, some of you are waking up, and I am grateful for that. But Satan puts in these little diversions to get you sidetracked, because he sees that you're waking up, and you're becoming a threat to his kingdom, so he's going to screw with you as hard as he can, and it's only going to get worse. But continuing on. But I'm the same in all ages of the world, and the plan of salvation hath it not been exactly the same. For that which saved Abraham, even the law thereof, must save ye, ye stiff-necked and unbelieving generation. For are ye not also the same in thy unbelief before me, O foolish man and O foolish woman? And it is that the evil one desires through false administrators who have hijacked my church and led many astray to contradict former revelations, which even angels of glory are forbidden, neither can they do, saith the Lord. And anything which doth not teach men these things, even to believe in me and my words exactly as I have spoken them through the mouths of my servants, the prophets of Israel, yea, that which also doth not edify and thereby not testify of me, the life and the light of the world, the life of the world and the light thereof, even Jesus of Nazareth, who speaketh unto thee, O man, is of that evil one, and is darkness, and produceth despair. And my word, is it not also quick and powerful to the cutting asunder of both joint and marrow? Therefore it is given to you to judge, that ye may know of me, even the author and finisher of your faith, whom the world in its wickedness has not known, even Jesus of Nazareth. See, he wants you to make sure you know he's the one speaking to you. And if ye call good evil and evil good, ye are no better than them that cast me out, even as a thief and a robber and as a vagabond without a home. For did I not cause it to be written that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but that it was that the Son of Man had not where to even to lay his head? Even I, the firstborn and most intelligent of all spirits, which were begotten by the Father thereof. And thus it was a requirement that I, Jesus the Christ, descended below all things, even that my people, the Jews, become my persecutors, that I might do the will of him who sent me, who is greater than I, even the Father. That none might have excuse concerning the difficulty of the way at the great and last day. Even so, I drank of that bitter cup and did cry mightily unto him who sent me that this cup might pass even from me. Yet I, the Lord God, bowed my head and suffered that his will, who is mightier than I, yea, even my Father, who revealed himself unto me in that day, that even his will should be done, even unto the shedding of my blood in great drops upon the ground, upon which men stand to this day. And I will that all, rich and poor, come unto me through my servants, and drink from them the well of living water spoken of. And he that receiveth my servants receiveth me, saith the Lord God of Israel. Now that's part of a very, very, very long revelation. It's got like 246, it's way longer than any revelation you're going to find in the Bible. But that's my favorite part of the revelation, because it shows the awful state that we are in. Now these false prophets that you follow, who pretend to be prophet seers and revelators, who don't have the actual fruits of being prophet seers and revelators, they want to tell you that they are the oracles of God, not having an understanding of what that word actually means. The oracles of God are the words that God gives to the prophets to deliver the people. People are not oracles, but what I just shared with you is an oracle from God. And I leave these things with you in the name of Yeshua, who is our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
School of the Prophets, the first oath and covenant of the priesthood. All those who enter into the School of the Prophets or the Relief Society shall have taken the oath and covenant of the priesthood upon them, which oath is done by raising both hands to the square and saying, O Father, unto thee I pledge my oath. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I will do all in my power to bring thy kingdom upon the earth. I covenant with thee that I will take thee as my law, and I will obey thy revelations unto me, whether they be revelations given to me or to another, but which are confirmed to me, the same. I know that ye cannot fail, and that I must obey the law upon which any blessing is predicated to get the good of that blessing. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, welcome to the school of the sons and daughters of the gods, even the school of magi and of prophets and of seers, and of priests and priestesses, kings and queens. I am the teacher that hath been appointed for this school, and I am standing in my place at the head of the circle, for there shall be established a circle with a triangle in the middle. The teacher and priest at the head of the circle is Elijah. The king upon the right side is called Messiah, and the magi upon the left is called Elias. You have come unto the house of the Lord to receive your second endowment. In the school of the prophets and in the Relief Society, the mysteries of God shall be revealed unto you in the bonds of brotherhood, sisterhood, charity, and love. All the rooms which ye shall meet in for the school of the prophets from this day forth shall be dedicated as a temple unto the living God, which is his house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, a house of order, a house of God. Wherefore, if ye will obey the order of this house, ye will speak in turn, walk in turn, and let the love and charity that ye have one for another grow as ye perform these binding ordinances. For the order of the ordinances in this house alone will expand the love ye have for one another. Dedicatory Prayer. The dedicatory prayer is a prayer of dedication by the inspiration of the Spirit, dedicating it as a school and temple of God. Inviting God into the house or dedicated room. All shall take a white handkerchief and waving them say, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God and the Lamb. Amen, amen, and amen. Now all those who wish to accept the obligations and blessings of the endowment, please raise your hands. Very well. Washing of feet. The holy priesthood holder washing the feet shall invite the patron to sit down and place a basin of water in front of him to put his feet in. The holy priesthood holder will then take off his garments and set them nearby, and gird himself with a long towel like a temple robe over one shoulder. He will then kneel down and begin the washing of the feet, saying, Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son of God, I wash your feet preparatory to receiving your second anointing in the house of the Lord, that you may rule and reign in the house of Israel, or Adam, forever. And at this time wash you clean every whit, that you are now clean from the blood and sins of this generation. I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, and again I wash you clean of the blood and sins of this generation, that you may be called up and come forth in the morning of the first resurrection, and be clean without spot at the judgment bar of God, for you have done your part to warn the people of this generation, ridding your garments of their blood. Wherefore I declare by the authority of the holy priesthood that you are clean, and that your sins are forgiven if ye have repented. And I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This does not need to be the exact wording, but this is an example of the washing of feet. Salute. Now behold, mine son, after this has been done, ye shall be accepted into the school by raising both hands high in the salute, and the priest shall also raise his hands high in the salute. And the priest shall say, Art thou a brother or brethren? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which covenant I receive you to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless, in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. And he that is found unworthy of this salutation shall not have place among you. For ye shall not suffer that mine house shall be polluted by him. And he that cometh in and is faithful before me, and is a brother, or if they be brethren, they shall salute the president or teacher with uplifted hands to heaven with this same prayer and covenant, or by saying, Amen, in token of the same. For behold, these words I gave to Joseph Smith, and they have not been abrogated. This shall be done in every session of the School of the Prophets and the Relief Society. Healing and Blessing. Sisters are to give each other blessings of healing and comfort by the laying on of hands in the Relief Society. Brethren are to do the same when they are moved upon to do so. Brethren and sisters may also bless and dedicate handkerchiefs to assist in the healing of the sick, as well as blessing and dedicating other objects for purposes of power in the priesthood. Objects which are for protection and not for healing should be with a rod or wand. Being married to Christ. Do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Then confess his name and covenant to never deny him as a testimony to the world. The initiate's own words. Then, thus saith the Lord to my messenger, Verily, verily, I say unto you, my son, I give unto you a commandment, declaring unto you that they who receive you receive me, and if they receive me, they receive him that sent you, to salute them with my salutation in remembrance of my everlasting covenant, which I have received you to fellowship. May they receive you also as you receive them, that they may be clean from the blood of this generation and be received by the washing of the feet. For unto this end was the ordinance of washing of feet instituted, being bound together in the bonds of brotherly love and sealed together by the covenant of life and peace, which covenant abideth forever with the celestial saints, or in other words, the married to Christ. And he that continueth not in this covenant shall not have place among you, for ye shall not suffer my house to be polluted by them, saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. All those in the school shall then either wash one another's feet or give the holy kiss in token of the same. And they shall say to one another, Do you receive me to be your friend and brother? Are you willing to salute me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in token and or remembrance of the everlasting covenant in which you receive me to fellowship in a determination that is fixed, immutable, and unchangeable to be your friend and brother through the grace of God in the bonds of love to walk in their commandments of God blameless in thanksgiving forever and ever? Amen. Amen. Are you willing to show to the world that you are clean from the blood of this generation? Do you covenant with me in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of these witnesses that you will love your companions in life as Christ loved the church, that you will cherish each other, comfort each other, forsaking all others who are not in the holy order so long as you live? Yes. Having authority, I seal thee, brother, unto the anointed gods, even Christ, both male and female, and seal thee unto myself as mine own son in the first household of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Now men may be sealed to their wives in the second sealing, by taking them by the hand and saying, Art thou my sister? I salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in token or remembrance of the everlasting covenant, in which I covenant to receive you to fellowship in a determination which is fixed, immovable, and unchangeable, to be your friend and brother, through the grace of God, in the bonds of love, to walk in all the commandments of God, blameless in thanksgiving, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Behold, sisters may also make the covenant and say, Amen, in token of the same. Also to the unmarried, I, the Lord, willeth that you should marry in the order, that I may have a pure people, saith the Lord. All who have covenanted to only marry within the holy order, say, Amen. Amen. This order shall not be broken by any until they themselves stand in the garden of paradise, ready to fall, lest they be destroyed. Amen. Amen. Covenant to enter into a united order. The patron receiving it will put his arm to the square and repeat after he who is administering the covenant, saying, I, brother so-and-so, do covenant and promise before God, angels, and these brethren in the united order, that I will consecrate all my mind, strength, and wealth unto this united order, and that I will hold all things in common with my brethren according to my stewardship, and I do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism into the united order. After dedicating the water and going into the water as described above, you hold onto the one being baptized and raising your right arm to the square, you say, Brother, by the authority of the Melchizedek priesthood, which I hold, I baptize you into the order of Enoch, which is the united order before God, and I say this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Of the Holy Spirit, amen. You then immerse them in the water, and then undedicate the water. The meal of the prophets. The members of the school and or relief society shall sit at a table. A glass of wine and a small stack of flatbread shall be provided for each member. A blessing shall be given. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this bread to all the souls which shall partake of it, that they may do it in fellowship and brotherhood, being knit in one through the love of Christ, which is charity. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. O Father, which art in heaven, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, we bless this wine to the souls which shall drink of it, that they may do it in the Spirit, worshipping Thee and their Mother in spirit and in truth, being knit in one through charity, the greatest of all, for we know that if we are not one, then we are not yours. Even so, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. The washing of with alcohol. When only men are present, then there can be a washing with a cloth and alcohol. Brother, having authority, I wash your body clean, that it may be healthy, strong, and full of virtue and power. I wash your sins away with charity, making your garments white, even making thee clean every whit of the blood and sins of this generation. I do this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. The provisional anointing. Brother, by the authority of the priesthood, after the order of the Son, and in the name of Jesus Christ, I pour this holy consecrated oil upon thy head, and give unto thee, unto you a holy anointing. I anoint and ordain thee a king and a priest of the Most High God to rule and reign in the house of Israel forever. Predicated upon this anointing being sealed, I give thee power to bind on earth and have it bound in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whomsoever thou shalt curse shall be cursed, and whomsoever thou shalt bless shall be blessed. But remember that these things must be done in accordance with those things which have been done before the foundations of the world. I bless thee that ye shall come forth in the first and holy resurrection, and I even ordain you to be one of the sons. Amen. I bless thy head and mind that you may receive revelations in carrying on the work. I bless thy eyes that ye may see visions and the eternal worlds. I bless thy nose that ye may smell the sweet smells of the eternal worlds. I bless thy mouth that ye may speak truth. I give thee this holy anointing in the name of Elohim, and in the name of Jehovah, and in the name of the Godhead of this earth, even Michael, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost, who presides over the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Amen. Patriarchal blessing. Brother, by the authority of the patriarchal priesthood and the priesthood after the order of the Son, I lay my hands upon your head and give you a patriarchal blessing in the school of the prophets. Then you shall give the blessing by the Spirit, and do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Council of the Prophets. The keys of the Holy Kiss shall be given. The first or Aaronic sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left, and then the right again, and saying, Peace be upon you. The second or Melchizedek sign of the Holy Kiss is made by embracing and kissing the right cheek, and then the left cheek, and then the forehead, and saying, Peace be upon you. The third or patriarchal sign of the Holy Kiss is to kiss upon the lips, and saying, God be with you. The first holy kiss is for brethren and sisters in the priesthood and siblings. The second holy kiss is for parent and child and the priesthood or familial bonds. The third holy kiss is for eternal mates or fellow eternal members of the holy order of the opposite gender that you love or are attracted to and feel close enough to, sufficient to merit this kiss. If the motion of this kiss, holy kiss, is not reciprocated, then continue with the first in all charity and love. Let all receive it. Let all who are present give the appropriate holy kiss to those sitting upon their right hand and upon their left, and saying unto them, Peace be upon you, or God be with you, or Shalom in token of the same. That will do. Now the members of the school, or the relief society, shall return to the circle and a rod presented. Brethren and sisters, this rod is the rod of the Word of God, and whoever shall hold the rod hath the right to speak, and all others must be silent until the possessor of the rod hath finished speaking. If you desire to speak, you should put your right foot forward until he who possesses the rod shall give thee the rod. Now if he shall continue to speak long enough after that, that it seemeth he is ignoring a brother or a sister, or a mother or a father, or a son or a daughter in the Lord, then all shall put their feet out also. He shall then repent himself of speaking and give the rod away. The rod is the word of and law of God, and that which is confirmed by the members, having felt the Spirit, shall be considered scripture. Members shall confirm a saying by raising both hands above their head and repeating it, and then saying Amen, after it hath been proposed for a vote. Behold, brethren, now that we are one, let the mysteries be opened up unto us.